All right. Mark chapter number 12. Now, I want you to understand something. We're talking this month about stewardship. The month of January is a good time to begin thinking about our responsibilities. You know, we start a lot of things in the new year, right? You make New Year's resolutions, you make decisions, you make, promises, and hopefully we keep those. But, the idea of stewardship is what are we going to do for the Lord this year? This is a brand new year to start out living for God, and we have to live for God all the time, but you get a reset. And to understand this thought of stewardship, I want us to understand what the word means, and I want you to look at the people involved. Now, keep your place here in Mark chapter 12, but look over to Luke chapter number 12. It's the next book. Don't lose me, all right? Luke chapter number 12, we find the word steward is used. And I want us to define it. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 42. There's a whole bunch that goes before this, but for sake of time, let's look at verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise?" There's our word steward. "Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give him their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now we find the word steward. And a steward is simply this. It can be a bond servant, or it can be a free man in the Bible. Sometimes people were made to serve. Sometimes people were under a contract, if you would. Sometimes they were just a volunteer. But the responsibility of a steward here, the word steward means this, to arrange a house. And you find it also used interchangeably, as we read the second verse, with the word servant. Okay, a steward is simply a servant who arranges the house for the person who owns the house. That's pretty basic. Now, it is a manager. It is not his house. It is the manager of a household or an estate. Now, how's that different? Okay, some of you have a business, all right? Some of us had businesses or we worked in places. And maybe you've been a manager of a place, right? And so you manage something for the person who owns that place, right? You take care of it. But a manager is different than an owner. How's an owner different than a manager? The owner's more invested in it, right? He gets the profit, okay? You may never see the owner. Yes, you may never see the owner. I never met Ronald McDonald. I met the manager, okay? Someday, I'm looking for, that's on my bucket list, before you die, all right? You know, the McDonald's brothers graduated from West High School right over here. It's a Manchester thing, amen? Yes, French fries, okay? So, an owner is the person who has sacrificed to get the business going, in the case of a business, right? Or to buy the land, to build the house, right? Maybe built the house. The manager is the person who takes care of it for the owner. Have you ever been in a place and they had like different managers all the time? You know, you go in and like, hey, like, you know, whatever. And like, who's that? Oh, that I'm the new manager. What happened to the old one? We're not going to talk about that, right? Managers come and managers go. I used to manage the D'Angelo's on Mass Road, okay? So I managed that. And, $7 an hour, that was great, wasn't it? I was your pastor when I was doing that. I come home, I smell like pickles and steak and cheese. Man, my dog was so happy. She'd go, "Wow, where have you been?" He went to meet heaven. And so I managed. First, I started out as assistant manager. Then the manager moved on. And then I became the manager. And then I'd hire all the teenagers, you know, and train the teenagers. And you have to go check up on them because they're sending the steaks out the back door, right? Money's going out of the till. Where's everything going? but you manage the place. And so Mr. Martin was the owner. And so he'd come by once a week sometimes, and he'd collect the, you know, whatever, I'd do the payroll, and he'd just check it out. Wow, what happened to this thing?
Man, we get a pile of soap on the floor. Look at that. Or cocaine. One, somebody got rid of something. Okay, don't get too close, all right? Everybody's up here. Like, everyone else is sitting in the front, right? Everyone's in the front. There's a cocaine in the front. Don't do that, okay? Where's Hunter? All right? Never mind. Okay. We got a new guest, all right? Father, please help me. Here we are. We're a manager for somebody who's an owner, okay? Now, the owner is the one who paid for it. The manager is the one who takes care of the business from day to day. But the manager answers to the owner, right? So if somebody comes in and says, hey, what are you doing? Hey, we're closing early today. Why? Because I want to go on vacation. Well, you're the manager, right? But the owner doesn't, he wants the thing open. There's people out the door. There's business. There's appointments. You just cancel everything. You can't do that. Why? You're just the manager. Okay, so there's a big difference. Now, the idea is, we are stewards of God on this earth. Like you said, we may never see the owner, okay? We're not going to see the owner in this life. But the Bible says in that last verse we read in Luke, that one day the owner is going to call the manager to give an answer for what we did with our stewardship. And then he's going to say, look, either you did a good job or you didn't do a good job, all right? So he's paying attention. So one day, I'm a manager. You're a manager. We got promoted to manager. Can you imagine that? We're managers. And we manage this thing called life. We manage a soul that God gave us. We manage a body that God gave us. We manage 24 hours in a day that God gave us. We manage our abilities. We manage our talents. We manage the unique perspective that God put us into whatever situation we are. And we're not the owner. We are just a steward. Now, I want you to think about some things. So many times, I am guilty of grudgingly giving God the minimum of what he requires. In the case of God versus man, it's clear God is the owner, man is simply the steward and the servant. I grudgingly give God the minimum of what he requires. You know, sometimes we are careful to do just enough and no more. We do just enough. Okay, what does God require of me? Okay, I'm going to give him just enough. He requires of me X, Y, and Z. Okay, I'm going to give him X, Y, and Z. And the other 23 letters of the alphabet, he doesn't require that. He'd like that, but he didn't require it, so I'm not going to give it to him. Okay, well, that's a nice manager. You did just enough. We're careful to do just enough and no more. We get to where we are just in bounds and just on the line. Did you ever see, I used to watch football. You watch the wide receiver, he catches the ball, right? And sometimes they have 1 foot in, and they used to have to drag that toe. You remember that? They would drag that toe. They would just get it right there they'd have chalk on their toe, and they'd say, woo, he made it. It was a fair catch, right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to get just in bounds, like barely like touch, and they go do the replay, right? And the whole thing stops, and everybody's sitting there for like 5 minutes, and finally they go, oh, you know, he was out of bounds, it wasn't a catch, or yes, it was a catch, they put the ball right there. Sometimes we do that with God. God, I'm gonna be so technical on my obedience that you're gonna have to get out your rewind and your slow motion and your review hood and see, wow, Dave Carlson, did he do what I asked him to do? Or he barely got his toe. Oh, wonderful. Hey, we should be standing at the 50-yard line going, boom, I caught the ball. Hey, there's no question about it. I'm here. I'm in the middle. I'm not on the edge dragging my toe and saying, okay, I did what you told me to do. I barely got in. I'm just on the edge of the border. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, turn back. Matthew chapter 5. Here's Jesus talking. Verse 41. And whosoever shall compel you to go, how far?
A mile.
Go with him. How far?
Twain.
Okay? Twain is not the thing that goes on the twax, okay? Unless you're Bugs Bunny, all right? Twain means what? Two, okay? Two twains, all right? Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him, twain. Okay? Brother Barnes, can I borrow you? Come here for a minute.
You look, you're nice and comfortable sitting there with your wife. And I can't sit with mine, so. I'm going to ask you to run two, okay? Okay, now, let's say he's a Roman soldier, okay? And he has this burden, okay? It's my overcoat. But let's say it's like a burden, like a put it on your back, like just hold it over your back, like a backpack, right? So he's carrying this backpack. He comes into town, and he finds a Jewish schlub, right? And he says, hey, carry this backpack for me. The law was, I'm being compelled. I had to legally carry it for how far? 1 mile. That was the law. All right? So we're going from here to over to town. Okay? So hold that. Okay? So tell me to carry that.
Carry this.
Oh, man. I was on my way home. I just clocked out. It's time for, you know, Sabbath, right? I got going. Okay. You know, he has a sword over here. He's left-handed. His sword's over here. He's got a spear over here, right? It's the law. I can get arrested and thrown into jail. So I take that thing, and now we're walking, okay? Eighth of a mile, quarter of a mile, half a mile, three quarters of a mile, seven eighths of a mile, 15, 16ths of a mile. Hey! There you go. There's your stupid pack. Now I'm going to go back, find my family. Now I'm late. My wife's going to be mad. I don't have a cell phone. I can't call. I'm already late. I went a mile. I can't believe it. Now I'm way behind. And that guy, now he's going to find somebody else to carry his pack, right? So here's what Jesus said. He said, whosoever, so maybe do it again.
Do it again.
I got to go a mile? I got to carry this a mile? I was just going to, have some kosher food and, you know, relax and put my feet up. I got to carry it a mile, okay? All right, let's go. Quarter of a mile, half a mile, three quarters of a mile, seven eighths of a mile, 15, 16, 1 mile. Woo! Go to the plane. Now I'm going a mile and a quarter. I'm just going, hey, give me my basketball back. Give me my coat back. Give me my feet back. I'm going a mile and a half. I'm going a mile and three quarters. I'm going a mile. Hey, aren't you coming? To call that the happy mile. Thank you. Thank you. Find any money in it. If you find any money in it, it's not my coat. Here's the idea. If somebody compels you to go a mile, you go with them 2 miles. Why? Because you're not under the law. You're not obligated. You are under Christ. He said, go the second mile. We get that term, right? Go the second mile. You've heard that before. Don't just do the minimum. Do more. Don't just do the minimum. Do double. So here you are carrying that coat. You get to the mile. You know what that Roman soldier is expecting you to do? He's expecting you to throw that thing down like hundreds of other people have done. He's expecting you to be miserable and be griping the whole way. But instead you're going, hey, praise the Lord. And you go and you pass that mile marker. And he's going, wait a minute, put it down. Give me my coat back. Hey, aren't you going all the way over here? Come on, let's go, let's go. And you're happy about it. It's the happy mile. Why? Because you don't have to do it. You get to do it. You know, we ought to serve the Lord. We ought to serve the Lord that first mile. And then the Lord said, hey, what are you doing? That's the minimum. You're just dragging your toe over the line. Hey, come on, let's go. Let's go the happy mile. I want to go a second mile. I want to do twice as much. I want to go extra far. I'm not compelled. I want to now. We're going to get into that in just a minute. So that's the idea. Jesus said, if somebody, get my exercise today, okay? If somebody compels you to go a mile, go with him how far? 20. You tell him, take the train, all right? 20. Go with him, 20. Now, we must grow to the level of maturity as a Christian. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, keep your place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are to grow as a Christian to the place of maturity. That the Bible said, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile. Compel thee. Don't miss that. To go a mile, go with him, 20. I made so much fun of that word, now you wouldn't want to say it, right? Go with him, 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 14, and it says, for the love of Christ, what's the next word? Constraineth us. Because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto who? Themselves. But unto him which died for them and rose again. To constrain,
means to hold or to keep, to confine or secure. It also means to apply force contrary to nature. Look at Romans chapter 5. So the Bible says this. We read in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5 that the love of Christ ought to constrain me. The love of Christ ought to keep me from living for myself. You see that? And ought to say, I'm going to live for the one who died for me. I am compelled to go a mile. But because I'm not going to live for myself, I'm the manager of my life, I'm the manager of my soul, I'm the manager of this world. But the owner said, I died for you. I am going to go against the force of nature, constrain. I am going to resist the human nature of, I'm dropping this now because I've got better things to do. And I'm going to say, what do you want me to do? I'm not compelled now, I'm constrained. Are you living a compelled life? Just dragging your foot. Oh, there we go. We got it. Okay. Got that one in. Right? You're living a constrained life. You see, there's a big difference. Romans chapter number 5. And look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, every time somebody jumps out in front of a train, pulls somebody off the tracks, and ends up getting run over and saving their life, it always makes the news because it's so unusual. Every time somebody jumps out in front of a speeding car and pushes a child to safety and ends up getting hurt or dying themselves, it always makes the news because it's so rare. That's what the Bible says. Not many people do that for a good man. Fewer people do that for a bad man. But God, verse 8, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, can I say this? Jesus Christ went the second mile for you. I don't have to go and die for them, but I will go and die for them. I will go the second mile. Why in the world would anyone who has received that kind of love for God, who understands what God did by sending Jesus Christ, feel compelled? I have to serve him. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We have the account in the Bible of our Savior being crucified. In Mark chapter 15, he stands before Pilate in verse number 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto him, what will you that I shall do unto him whom we call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed, did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. They were mocking our Savior. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they, notice, it's the next word, compel. One, Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. Here's Jesus Christ. He's being crucified. The Bible says that after the Roman soldiers scourged him and put his clothes on him, they compelled Simon. Guess what? Simon did not have a choice. Can you imagine the Roman soldiers coming to Simon and saying, hey, carry that cross. I am not carrying that cross. That wouldn't have ended well for Simon. He probably would have been killed. They compelled him. You carry the cross. Poof. Yes, sir. And he carried that cross because he was compelled. He had no choice. The centurion was there. It wasn't like, you know, the Boy Scouts were asking them, hey, would you like to donate to the food thing this year? Would you like to give a can of soup? Would you like to give a box of crackers? It wasn't the Boy Scouts. It was a centurion, a guy over 100 Roman soldiers. It was the meanest man in the world. Carry that cross. He was compelled, had no choice. Now look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this. Verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, you want to follow me? Yeah, I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go. If any man will come after me, I want to be one of your disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will lose his life shall find his life, will save his life, shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And whosoever should be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Guess what? I get to take up my cross daily. You get to take up your cross daily. It's a choice. We are not compelled to take up our cross. Jesus didn't say, hey, you're born again. Now get that cross and carry that cross every day and bear that cross after me. It's a choice. I am not compelled. However, I can be constrained. I can say, you know what? I don't have to carry this cross. I don't have to bear this burden. I don't have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't have to live like he says. I don't have to obey that book. I don't have to do anything he says, but I want to. Why? Because he died for me. I am going to constrain myself and say, you know what? It's not because I have to. It's because I get to. It's because of what he did for me. He died for me. He gave his life for me. What wouldn't I do for him? I am going to go the happy mile. I'm going to go 1 mile. I'm going to go 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles. I'm going to go every mile for the rest of my life. Why? The love of Christ constraineth me. I get to follow Jesus Christ daily. I am not compelled by force. I am not compelled by persuasion with threat or persecution. I am constrained by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. We read it. I am constrained because he loved me first. We love him because he first loved us. He loved me first. I am constrained by that love. I am not forced. I am not made. I get to. The greatest power in the world is not fear or threat. The greatest power in the world is love. It was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ. It was the love of Christ for you that held him on the cross, not the nails. He was in the garden. Judas came. A band of soldiers came with spears. And they said, there he is. Take him. Peter pulled out his sword. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, put up thy sword into his place. He said in verse 53, if I wanted to, I could ask my heavenly Father right now, and he'd give me more than 12 legions of angels. I am not forced to go to the cross. Love sends me to the cross. In our text, Jesus asked the question, posed by one of the scribes, which is the first commandment of all? Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus' answer is marching orders for a steward. If you and I would understand that we are not the owner of our life, we are not the owner of our soul, we are not the owner of anything we have, we are simply the one who arranges the house. We are simply the manager. We are simply the servant. Then we'd understand the owner would like us to do this, and I'm going to obey the owner. I am not compelled. I am constrained by his love. Marching orders for steward. Here was a sincere seeker, I believe, this man. He was asking a serious question. What is the first commandment? Look at Mark chapter 12 again, verse number 28. And one of the scribes came And having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him. He wasn't being combative. He wasn't being argumentative. He said, which is the first commandment of all? God, I want to know. I want to obey. Which is the first commandment? It wasn't the first commandment given. It was rather the first commandment in importance. Now, this is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Would we be so bold as to come to God and ask him that question ourselves? What is the first commandment? God, what is the greatest thing that you want me to do? God, what is the most important thing I could do? God, here's my life. What do you want me to do with it? Would we be bound by the answer once received? You know, sometimes we ask a question and we really don't want the answer, right? God, what do you want me to do? Okay, thank you. I didn't really wait for the answer. We have a Bible, don't we? Doesn't the Bible give us the answer? I read a statement last week, and it impacted me. It's in two parts. When we're deciding something, does God speak on the matter? If he does, what does he say? Wow. Does God speak on the matter? If he does, what does he say? Sometimes we don't want to know. You ever do that? I can't hear you, right? Kids do that, don't they? Little children do that, right? I can't hear you, right? God, what do you want me to do? Oh, funny, I didn't hear anything. I guess I'm just going to go do what I want. The answer of our Savior rings out through the ages. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 40, to the same question, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you think of how big that is. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments in the answer that he gave to this man. The greatest commandment from the owner to us as mere stewards, as managers, as house arrangers. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? What do you do down on earth? Well, I just arrange the house. Whose house? God's. Whose furniture? God's. Whose carpet? God's. Who's giving you the vacuum cleaner? God. Who puts the food on the table? God. Who provides for the dishes? God. Who makes it rain? God. Who gives you everything? God. I'm just the house manager. God, how do you want me to manage your house? Well, that's a good question. Love the Lord thy God with all the heart. Now, when this man heard the answer, look at verse number 32. Which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Verse 32. The scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, we can do things for God. We can bring that sacrifice and we can say, okay, you know, people brought sacrifices and didn't want to bring them. All right, here's my lamb. You can have it, but I'm not happy about it. Okay, well, we're going to sacrifice it. All right, here's my bullock. You can have it, but I'm not happy about that. All right, here's the one that I was supposed to bring, the one without a spot, without a blemish, but I had 10 more back at home that were, you know, kind of one of the broken leg, one of the scab, one had, you know, disease, one had a runny nose, but here's the one. I'm not happy about it. And this man said, okay, it's more than burnt offerings and sacrifices, doing what I'm supposed to do and wanting to do what I'm supposed to do. It's doing it and having the right attitude about it. You know, attitude means a lot, doesn't it? When the man heard the answer, he said, that's it. Jesus said in verse 34, look what he said. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He said, listen, sir, you're so close. You're standing right outside the door. You're almost there. You're almost going to the kingdom of God. Many people here today are so close. With all thy heart, you know who God is. With all thy heart, you know what Jesus did. He died on the cross for you. He bore your sins. He was the perfect Son of God, the sacrifice. He was born in Bethlehem. We just celebrated Christmas time. He was born in a manger. He grew up and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned one time. And because of that, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He could bear your sins and my sins and the sins of the world in his body. And he died on the cross because he was constrained to love you. He gave himself to pay for your sins. He was buried. And after 3 days and three nights, he rose again. And he ascended back to heaven. And you're so close. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know all that. But you've never received Christ as your Savior. This man was close. But you've never asked him to save you. You need to do that today. And what is the heart? The heart is not that organ that pumps blood through our body, pushes it out through the arteries, takes it back through the veins, right? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the inner part, the middle, the center, the impulse, the affection, and the desires of your life. The impulse, what drives you? The heart makes the body go. Without the heart, the body stops immediately. What is your inner desire? 1 Corinthians 15:28 says that God may be all in all. Wouldn't that be a great way to live your life? Christ is all in all. What are you doing today? I'm living for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, Paul said. To die is gain. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Is he your all in all? He should be. For the child of God, we have no plan B. What are you going to do today? I'm going to live for Christ. What's plan B? Live for Christ. What's plan C? Live for Christ. What if that doesn't work out? I'm going to live for Christ. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth me. I don't have to. I got to. It is a privilege. Isn't it a privilege to live for Jesus Christ? It is a privilege to live for Jesus Christ. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? The crowd left him in John chapter 6. They just kind of took off. They heard hard sayings and they left. Jesus looked around at the 12 and he said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no other Savior. There is no other Jesus Christ. There is no other God. There's only one. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? If you love the Lord with all your heart, it's not hard to keep his commandments. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 14, verse number 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Could it be the reason we don't keep his commandments is because we don't love him with all of our heart? And with all thy soul, the inner self, the breath, the spiritual substance, our will and our purpose. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. You know what that means? That they're very close together. They're very intertwined. Our soul. It's very difficult to tell it apart from our spirit, but they are different. Our soul is the life given to our body. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Our emotions are associated with our soul. Matthew 26, verse number 38. You see, we don't trade our heart for our soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart or with all thy soul. No, we add it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and, verse 30, with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. We don't trade one for the other. We don't say, well, I got that one taken care of. Let me go on to a different one. Well, I don't want to do that one. It's kind of like multiple choice, right? A, B, C, or D. What else would I like? No, E, all of the above, right? I'm going to love the Lord with all my soul, but I'm not going to love with all my heart. No, you don't get a choice. The first commandment, the greatest, the most important, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all of your mind, all of your thoughts, all of your intents, all of your understanding, all of your intellect, all of your imaginations, all of your insights, and all of your comprehension. We are to love God that deeply with everything we have, with all that we are, our heart, our soul, with all of our strength. What is our strength? It's our might, our power, our faculty, our ability. It means this. With all of our strength means vehemently. And that's an old word. It means this. A forceful, passionate, or intense manner with great feeling. I was looking up that word this week. We are to love God with all of our strength. It is a powerful force that has an effect. I found that word is used. The disciples were out in a boat. And the boat was on the Sea of Galilee, and it was rocking back and forth, and they thought they were going to die. Jesus came out to them walking on the water. You remember that? And Peter said, if it's you, ask me, you know, bid thou me to come to thee on the water. He said, come. Peter walked out on the water, right? That word is the wind and the waves were vehemently, they were powerful. They were making that boat do things that they thought, the disciples thought they were going to die. It was having an effect. Do we love God to have an effect on our life? Or is our life just kind of like, you know, just kind of like going through the glassy sea. Nobody even knows I'm here. It's just kind of like floating around. Did that boat move? No, that boat didn't move. Hasn't moved for a day. Hasn't moved for a week, actually. Hasn't moved for a month. Hasn't moved. That boat doesn't go anywhere. It just sits there and rots. No, your life ought to have some strength. It ought to be making an effect on this world. Why isn't Christianity the up-and-coming religion in the world? Why is Islam? Because they have an effect. It's an exploding religion, right? They have an effect. They believe in what they do to the point of death. I mean, they're nuts. Is that being recorded?
Good.
Amen. The wind tossed the ship. It's energetically to be of service and to be serviceable. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. With all thy mind, our intellect. Why and how are we to obey this command? Why? Because the Lord thy God, notice what it says. Interesting way it's given. And Jesus answered in verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, think about it. Couldn't Jesus have said you're supposed to love God with all your heart and said the same thing, right? He didn't. He reiterated the point. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And he said it twice. You know, when Jesus says something one time, you better listen. If he says it twice, you really better listen. What was he saying? He was saying, the Lord thy God is the word master. You're the house arranger. I'm the house arranger. All we do is move the, hey, that's some nice furniture. Where'd you get it? I didn't pay for it. It came from, I don't know, what's that store? Ethan Allen, right? This is nice stuff, right? I mean, this is like Crate and Barrel, right? The Boston, you know, store over here in Bedford that you walk in and you're like, oh, that's nice. Can I help you? I was just leaving. This is really nice stuff, right? Like, I can't afford it. And where'd you get that? Walmart. Good, yay. I'm just the house arranger. And God says, okay, I am the master. I am the owner. I am the, this word also means the potentate. I am the king. I am the potentate. I am the sovereign ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. He's the owner? Yes, sir. Anything you want, it's yours. Yes, sir. Anything you want. I'm not just going to drag my toe. I'm going to go run around the second mile. I'm going to throw that thing down when I get to the 1 mile marker. 15, 16, what's another fraction? I don't know. 35, 36, I don't know. I'm not coming up with new fractions, right? We're going to do metric now. We're going to get millimeters. And I'm just, you know, boom, and I'm dropping it right there. No, I'm going to go the happy mile.
You're the owner. You're the sovereign. You're the potentate. You're the king of all the universe. You're the creator God. You're the one who gave me life. You're the one who holds my breath in your hands. You're the one who created the world. I'll do anything. You're the one who died for me. You won't have to beat me with a stick. How? Love. To be faithful toward. To delight in. To value. To esteem. To be generous. To be concerned for. Devotedness. Love is an action verb. Can you imagine if we loved our spouse the way we loved the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe that's why some people have a terrible marriage. Bring me my breakfast, woman. Get my shoes over here. Hey, where's the newspaper? This house revolves around me. He's convicted. We do that to God sometimes, don't we? We think God owes us a favor. God doesn't owe you a favor. I owe God a favor. Are you compelled to serve him? Well, I got to be here. Pastor just went overtime, 7 minutes. You're cutting into my lunch. Hey, if you were constrained, you'd actually come back tonight. Oh, I'm dragging my foot across the 12 o'clock line. Oh, gonna miss my football game. Hey, if you're constrained, you'd come back tonight and hear how you can love your neighbor as yourself, because that's the second part. Or we could just look at it right now, because you're not coming back anyway. Just kidding. Listen, we all could do better. I could do better. Sometimes I'm a bad manager. I could do better. We could do better. We could come to God and say, God, whatever you want. Yeah, this week I'm giving you a blank check. I'm just going to sign the box. You just fill it out. Matter of fact, I'll help you fill it. I'll put a bunch of stuff on there. And if you think of any more, after I filled up everything I could think of, you just go ahead and put it on. We'll run an overdraft on the bank today. Whatever you want, God. Maybe today you don't know Christ as your Savior. Thou art that close to the kingdom of God.